Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
In the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the Word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
Today we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and I'm going to read for us from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, and we're on page 685, if you're using a church Bible. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this rich sermon from the lips of the Lord Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount. And we thank you that Jesus doesn't leave us merely with information and theological truth, but he calls us to decide and he shows us the eternal implications of that decision. We pray this morning that you would help us to choose well, to decide wisely, and each to follow Jesus in faithfulness. And we pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we all know that good preaching demands a verdict. It calls for a decision. Probably the most famous preacher of the modern era is the American evangelist Billy Graham. In his crusade ministry, Billy Graham preached to millions and millions of people in hundreds, if not thousands, of different cities around the world. His sermons were soon collected and aired on a radio program appropriately named The Hour of Decision. The show aired for 65 years and was syndicated on about 1,000 different radio stations in 55 different countries of the world. This was powerful preaching, effective preaching, preaching that called for a verdict. Well, Billy Graham sure knew a thing or two about preaching, but he didn't make it up himself. He learned from the Master. This morning, we conclude our series in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached by the most famous preacher to walk the earth. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount has taught us rich truth, and it's given us a lot to think about. It's given us a vision of Jesus' new society, the kingdom of heaven, made up of his saved, of his redeemed people. And now as Jesus brings this great sermon to a close, he sets a series of simple choices before each one of us. He calls us to choose how we're going to respond. He brings us now, if you like, to our own hour of decision. Here in these verses, Jesus sets before us three separate alternatives, three simple alternatives. He shows us that we need to choose between two types of path to follow, two types of teacher to listen to, and two types of disciple to be. We're going to take each one of those in turn, and we're going to begin with the choice between two types of path to follow. Verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it." Well, we see the imagery and we hear the warning, but what does Jesus actually mean in practical terms when he says to go by the narrow way? Well, remember where we are this morning in the teaching of Jesus. We're just wrapping up his famous Sermon on the Mount. In this famous sermon, he's called us to a totally countercultural way of life. We've seen that week by week as we've made our way through it. He began the sermon, if you remember, by promising us blessing if we will but mourn our sin and hunger and thirst for righteousness, showing us that through his saving work at the cross, he can make us right with God. But for those who will respond to him in that spirit of dependency, he then calls us to a high standard of righteous living. He calls us to turn from anger. He calls us to be committed to our spouse in faithfulness. He calls us to be generous with what we have. He calls us to be forgiving. He calls us to be truthful. And on it goes. And so the narrow gate and the narrow way refers to living out the Sermon on the Mount in all its fullness. It means entering Jesus's way, the way of the kingdom, through faith in him, through accepting his gift of righteousness, through his death in our place. It means then following him on that road of righteousness, that road of obedience day by day. It's a narrow road. Few people find it. The imagery that Jesus uses here gives us a couple of insights into what it will look like and what it'll mean to follow him day by day. The fact that the road is a narrow road tells us that it's going to be the harder road, I think, to follow. It's going to be the more difficult path. Well, in spiritual terms, the narrow way will almost certainly be the harder way. We're naturally going to be inclined to try and find the easy way, the wide road. But Jesus says to us this morning, don't be deceived. The wide road, it heads to destruction. But the narrow, the harder road, it leads to life. And of course, it is hard following Jesus. If we've been following him any length of time, we'll know that there are challenges. It's not the easy path. It's hard living the way he calls us to live in this Sermon on the Mount. Wonderfully, back in verses 7 and 8, he has promised us that the Father will help us if we but call out to him and ask him for his help. Help is available, but nonetheless, the road is narrow and the road is hard. That's one thing the imagery tells us. The other thing it teaches us is that the way of Jesus is never going to be the popular road. The crowd, they're always going to take the 401. The crowd are always going to take the path of least resistance. As consumers, we live in this amazing age, this astounding age, really, where we can always access the wisdom of the crowd at the touch of a button. We want to know what hotel to stay in a new town. TripAdvisor has thousands of reviews, and we find the number one in that town at the click of a button. We want to know what book to read next, goodreads.com. It's got everything we need to know. We want to know which teacher or professor's class to pick, ratemyteacher.com. Trouble choosing a toaster, perhaps? Look on Amazon. The reviews will send you in the right direction. Need to find a good restaurant in a new town? Zumato's got you covered. If that's no good, Yelp can help. At the click of a button, we have access to the opinion of millions and millions of fellow consumers. Well, the crowd is often right when buying a toaster or choosing a restaurant. But when it comes to choosing a path for life, a direction to travel, a destination to pursue, the scary thing, Jesus tells us, is that the crowd is in the dark. The crowd's going the wrong way. And so Jesus calls us urgently to ignore the crowd and instead to go his way. Within living memory for many here, Christianity in Canada has been a mainstream force. Some would have even called Canada a Christian country within living memory. And for much of Canada's first century or so as a country, there was a cultural openness to the Christian gospel. There was a social acceptability attached to being a Christian believer. Christian truth was woven into the culture and into the laws of the land. I was up on Parliament Hill on Friday, and I noticed again scripture etched into the building at various prominent places. But we all know that things have been changing very rapidly in recent decades. And for those who have been living through that change and that transition, it feels as though the era we have entered is foreign and the age we are living in is strange. With evangelicals making up something like 10% of the population in Canada, we're suddenly aware of being a relatively small minority in a very big country. For those who remember a more Christianized era, our present age and era feels strange. But actually, what Jesus tells us in verse 14 indicates that being a minority is probably actually the norm. Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. That's helpful for us to see and to remember, because it tells us that the situation of a century ago or whatever, that was probably the exception. And what we're experiencing now is probably more like the norm. It's helpful for us to see and remember because it tells us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to need to embrace being countercultural. We need to embrace being out of step with the culture around us. And we need to embrace that journey because ultimately the narrow road upon which we are traveling, that is the road to life. And the wider road, the road along which so many around us are traveling at great speed, it is the road to destruction. It is the road, says Jesus, to the judgment of God, a road to eternal separation from all that is good and all that is joyful. Jesus has purchased life for his people through his death on the cross. He's actually faced the death and the judgment we deserve, and he's done so in our place. And the invitation to travel on the way to life is only possible because Jesus has died for us and he has opened the way to life. It's a narrow way. It is a harder journey. It is a less popular course, but it is the way to life and not to death. Two types of road to travel upon. Next, two types of teacher to listen to. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. It's no mistake that in our passage, verse 15 follows verses 13 and 14. The connection here is actually very important, and it's very intentional. Jesus has just told us to follow the narrow path to life and to avoid that wide road to destruction. Now he tells us to be very careful to avoid false prophets, false teachers. Why does Jesus go there right away? What's the connection? How does that fit together? Well, the connection is simple. Who we are listening to, the teachers we sit under, well, that's going to have a massive impact on whether we travel down that road to life or whether we head down the road to destruction. In Jesus' own time, the choice would have been whether the crowds would listen to him and his teaching, whether they would respond to this sermon that he is delivering right now, or whether they would reject him and follow instead the religious leaders of the day, many of whom Jesus branded dangerous hypocrites. Now, in our own day, in some way, the choice is slightly more complicated, and it takes even more discernment, perhaps. We may well recognize that the word of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus in Scripture, is right and is true. And we may well, therefore, be inclined to trust teachers and preachers who speak in the name of Jesus and claim to teach his words. But yet, these teachers may be compromised in some way. They may be misleading. They could even be false. And so the issue matters, and the question is very acute. How do I identify a false teacher? How do I identify someone that Jesus calls a ravenous wolf? I wonder how you would answer that question. It's not an easy question. How might you try and discern whether someone is a trustworthy teacher or not? I guess most of us would look instinctively at their doctrine. That makes sense. That's obvious, and we should do that. Is what a teacher says biblical? Are they clear on the authority of Scripture, the centrality of the death of Jesus, the divinity of Christ, and so on? Those are good, and those are basic questions to ask, and we must ask them. But it is interesting, isn't it, to notice what Jesus tells us to look at. He tells us to look at the fruit of their doctrine in their life. And I take it that he means we should look at their character. We ultimately should be looking at the character that they produce in their hearers as well. Now, that makes perfect sense as we stand back and we think about that. If someone has a firm grasp on the truth, then surely the truth should have a firm grasp on them. It should be transforming them bit by bit. It should be shaping their lives. It's obvious on one level, but it's not always how we think. When looking for teachers to listen to, we often look first for giftedness. I think that's what I instinctively do so often. We listen to those, and we seek out those who are perhaps compelling to listen to, who can maybe draw a crowd, who are engaging or innovative or fresh or whatever. And while a teacher, of course, needs to have a gift of teaching, we run into a lot of trouble when we seek out teachers simply based on their teaching ability. That's only one part of the picture. Actually, there'll be a lot of people out there who have a sharp mind and a silver tongue, but who are not godly in life. And Jesus would tell us to avoid them. That's why, actually, when the Apostle Paul sets out the qualifications for a teacher in the church, an elder in the church, in 1 Timothy and in Titus as well, his list of qualifications there is almost all about character and hardly at all about gifting. He mentions teaching, but that's it. Otherwise, it's all about character. It's all about godliness. Some may have the gifting, but not the character. And Jesus says, be careful. Jesus says, look out. We want to be asking all the time, not only is this teaching sound, but is there evidence in this teacher's life that the truth is bearing fruit over time? Now, that's a fair and healthy question for us all to be asking here in the local church. But I think there's another area where this truth applies and that we need to think about, and that's our discernment when it comes to listening to teachers from further afield. In our very interconnected global age, the reality is that our doctrinal and our theological influences will often come to us from teachers who are further afield. In an era of easy worldwide communications, we can turn on the TV or turn on the radio or go online and find access to thousands and thousands of different teachers from all over the world. And on one level, that is fabulous. That is a wonderful thing. We have access so easily to an unimaginable wealth of teaching resources, and we're very privileged in that way. But in our interconnected world, the dangers of sitting under false teaching, those dangers are surely multiplied. There's a danger because if one of our primary influences is a TV or a radio preacher from thousands of miles away, someone we've never met, never seen in the flesh, probably never will meet, if that's the case, we're going to struggle to do what Jesus tells us to do here in this passage, that is to look out for fruit in their lives. The beauty of the local church is that our teachers are known to us. Here at the Met, although it's a big church, we still have the opportunity to get to know one another over time. So if one of our elders or our pastors is teaching, we do have an opportunity to see something of their lives as well as a local church. As a ministry team, we often joke that there's really nowhere to hide when it comes to serving here at the Met. With so many people in the church family, the pastors can hardly go anywhere without being spotted in town. In fact, twice this past year, we've, as a family, been out of the country, either hundreds of miles away or thousands of miles away, and on both occasions, we ran into people from the Met quite unplanned. It's a nice thing, and it's part of a church and part of a local body. But the point is that in a local church, we do know our teachers. We see them in the flesh. We bump into one another in the supermarket or wherever. We serve alongside one another. We're perhaps neighbors. And there's some safety in that. I think that's part of God's good design, because we do know something of one another's lives. Now, that's really just a word of caution and an encouragement to be discerning when it comes to teachers from afar. If you've been a Christian for some time and you've kept your eye on the wider evangelical world for any period of time, you'll know full well that with some regularity, big name TV preachers are shown to be compromised in some way. Their teaching sounded good, but their life didn't match. Perhaps folk didn't know. And eventually the whole thing just unraveled and it's a big mess. But from a distance, it's hard to discern, hard to know. Two kinds of path, two kinds of teacher, and finally, two kinds of disciple. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's so easy to hear an important message, a message of life and death, to understand that it's important, to register that it's important, and then functionally to completely ignore it. We've all heard that message that texting on our phone while driving is a big no-no, a major distraction, a potentially lethal error. But we also know how often folk do it, how common it is. It's so common, isn't it, to be sitting at a red light, to look over at the other car and to see the driver there just buried in their phone. A car sped by me in the fast lane on the highway the other day, and I glanced over and caught sight of the driver, one hand on the wheel, one hand on the phone, eyes fixed down. They must have been doing like 140 or something. An OPP officer appeared on the news this week to plead with the public to take the warning seriously. 47 people killed this year so far in Ontario through distracted driving. They're pulling people over for texting all the time. We know the message. We understand the message, but we so easily ignore it. A large crowd have been sitting, listening to Jesus' sermon. I expect they've been very attentive. Jesus was a captivating preacher. That's what we're told in verse 28. The crowds were amazed. I expect you could have heard a pin drop as he spoke. But Jesus knows full well that for many there in the crowd, his message would be in one ear and out the other. And so Jesus wants to make it crystal clear that what matters to him, what's ultimately significant, is not just hearing his word, but doing what he says. Jesus is concerned about that because ultimately listening to his word and responding to his word, well, ultimately it is a matter of life and death, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be people who not only listened to Jesus, but claimed actually to minister in his name, who claimed a powerful Christian spirituality, and yet actually had not responded to what Jesus had been saying in his sermon. He's made it crystal clear that his kingdom people, his saved people, his true people are going to live in a distinctive kingdom way. And the proof that we belong to Jesus, the proof that we've been made righteous through his saving work, the proof is going to be this countercultural way of life. And whatever pretensions to spirituality we may have, when it comes to that final day and we stand before the Lord Jesus, if there's no evidence that we've been living as kingdom people, doing the will of the Father, if there's no evidence of that, Jesus' warning to us is very stark. He will say to such a person, I never knew you. Away from me. That's a stark warning, and it is one we need to hear. We rightly rejoice when someone prays a prayer of repentance and makes a profession of faith. It's a wonderful thing. But as we rejoice, we need to remember that the reality of Christian conversion is demonstrated by a changed life. We remain sinful until the day we die. All of us do. We are all works in progress. We're not the finished article. And so our record of life will always be a mixed record. This side of heaven, all that is true. But praying a prayer someday and then ignoring the word of Jesus for the rest of our lives, showing no evidence of a changed life, that will not save us. And Jesus wants to be clear about that. We're not saved by our good living. We're not saved by our obedience to Jesus. That's not the point. If that was Jesus's point here in Matthew chapter 7, he wouldn't be heading for his own death on the cross. Later in Matthew's gospel. No, we're saved through the work of Jesus alone, through his sin-bearing death. We're saved by faith in him. But that faith will transform us, says Jesus, if it is true faith. That faith will lead to obedience. It must lead to obedience. And if it hasn't led to obedience, if it hasn't led to change, if it doesn't lead to life transformation, it's not true faith. Our hour of decision, a choice between two types of path to follow, two types of teacher to listen to, two types of disciple to be. Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus hasn't merely given us doctrine and theology in his sermon, but he has called us to respond and he has shown us that the stakes are high. We pray that in your kindness, you would have each of us on the path to life through faith in your Son. We pray that you would make us discerning listeners. And we pray that in your kindness, through the help of your Spirit, you would make us faithful doers of your word. And we pray it for your name's sake. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.